Turn to 2 Corinthians, chapter 7. And I was just thinking tonight I would share a single phrase with you that has struck me recently. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 reads, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And that just really struck me when I read it recently, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Just to back up and look at the context a little bit, we'll back up to chapter 6, verse 14. "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." It's interesting that immediately before this context, too, in verses 11 through 14, we have Paul portraying himself similar to how God is portrayed in that passage of open arms, inviting relationship, inviting the Corinthians to reciprocate his love for them. I'm just thinking of the contrast between the relationship with God and the relationship with the world, which this has quite a bit to say about that. And, you know, what harmony has Christ with Belial, and many other similar phrases regarding the world. But then God says, "I will dwell in them, walk among them. I will be their God. They will be my people. I will welcome you," things like that. So I think it's worth noting that this relationship with God that we read about here, these what are called promises in chapter 7, verse 1, that leads us into this idea of perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That perfecting of holiness in the fear of God is a response to God's promises. It's a response from our part. And as I was just thinking about this, if you think about that, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And he said this to the Corinthians of all people, right? That's when I think of local churches in the New Testament that are on the cusp of perfecting holiness, the Corinthians don't leap to mind, except perhaps as the antithesis, perhaps, of this idea. But just this concept of perfecting holiness in the fear of God, that is our response to God's promises here. Now, just as an aside, there is a false teaching in some Christian circles called sinless perfectionism. And that's the teaching that we can be sinlessly perfect right now in this life. That teaching is contrary to the New Testament. We read throughout the New Testament that Christians are in a constant battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And while there's never a battle which we are destined to lose, every battle we are confronted with, we can win. The fact is we aren't going to win all of them in this life. We are in a process of being conformed to the image of Christ, and we will not reach that until we are glorified. I thought Tim picked a really good verse this week at the top of the thing. I think it was Philippians 1:6, if I remember right. If you take a look at your prayer sheets, he who began a good work in us will complete it, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So Christ is doing this perfecting work in us, and we are cooperating with him as well. This is what, in response to his promises, we are perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I was reminded of a few other passages as well. There's a number of passages that have this similar idea, but a couple of main ones jump to my mind. If you turn over to James chapter 4, James chapter 4, and we will just jump in verse 4 here. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Again, we see the idea of what does Christ have to do with Belial here. Verse 5. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. A lot of the same ideas here, but this is coming from a little bit different perspective than what we got, a little different tone than what we had in 2 Corinthians 6 and 7:1. Here, the perspective is calling worldly-minded Christians back to repent, to turn back to pursue this relationship with God, whereas they had been pursuing more the relationship with the world. It seems to me that this is in here for a purpose, that we might be able to make use of this at times. There may be areas of our lives at different points in our life, and perhaps now that something in our life or our thoughts or something falls into this category of James chapter 4. And if it does, let's not get all defensive about it. Let's embrace James 4 and do what it says, right? Use the passage the way God meant it to be used, the reason he inspired it. It's there for a reason. So make use of it well when appropriate. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's turn to there briefly. 1 Peter 1, and we will pick up in verse 13. And we're going to read through chapter 2 and verse 12. Another extended passage that brings much of these same ideas of the fear of God, the pursuing holiness, how we should be thinking and relating to the world, how we should be thinking relating to God. In this passage, a lot of these thoughts are based on exhorting us based on who we are, who God is, who Christ is, and what our relationship actually is with him. So let's go ahead and read this passage here. 1 Peter 1:13. Excuse me. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, when we actually will be fully glorified and conformed to the image of Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. It's interesting how often love is mixed in here with the holiness idea as well, and the relationship both with God and with each other. Verse 22, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness. For you were once not God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Brethren, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, have God of visitation. A lengthy passage there, but so much to delve into tonight, but there's so much there just in terms of, I would like to have all of that kind of stuff in my head when I think of the phrase, perfect holiness, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Jesus said similarly in Matthew 5:48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And in that context, interestingly, love is again in view, specifically loving your enemies. So I'm just thinking that this phrase, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, can be a real help. As I'm going through the day and I get irritated about something or I'm busy doing things, if I can think, what am I doing? I'm perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's what I'm doing, right? That's the big picture. And the fact is, the details are a lot less important. If I am perfecting holiness in the fear of God, that's part of what, sometimes a catchy phrase is a helpful thing. We taught our kids, as they were very little, as soon as they could understand anything, that their purpose right now as children, their goal, what they're supposed to be doing is learn wisdom, learning wisdom. And we've also taught them the meaning of life, the meaning of everything, the purpose of existence, the glory of God. And some of these things, if we can just get those as hooks, frameworks, that's really helpful, I think. And maybe this will be helpful as well. What are you doing? Not that you need to answer this way when somebody asks you what you're doing, but if you can think it at times, you know, especially at key times, I'm perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So that can arrest us perhaps when we may be tending, since, you know, we correctly believe there is, that we are not going to be perfect here on this earth, but that has nothing to do with what we're aiming for. We are aiming and trying for perfection, and Christ is working in us. He is building us up. And so that's something to be wholeheartedly involved in as well, and not be satisfied with less than I'm perfecting holiness in the fear of God.